James chapter 3, beginning at verse number 13, here's what the Bible says. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, James has already challenged us as believers to evidence our faith, to trust God at all times, to praise him in the good times and to praise him in the bad times as proof that we are committed to him and that he has changed us through salvation. That we're not the same old people anymore. Amen. Not the people that we used to be. We are new creatures now saved by grace. He's challenging us to evidence that. He has pressed us further by calling on us, I believe, to focus on fixing ourselves. More than fixing our neighbors or fixing our fellow men and to judge others only by God's righteous judgment and not by some standard that we have set for ourselves that we expect people to do as we do and say as we do, but to judge people according to God's righteous standard. James went further still by revealing to us the power of the tongue. He says the tongue is a small member, but it has the power to turn the whole body, and not just the individual body, but the whole church body as well. The power of the tongue. He said that tongue, he said it's a fire, and it's a fire that can kill and it can destroy. The same tongue, he says, he warns us about. He says it cannot bless and curse. That ought not to be the case. He said, you can't be right in both. You can't be cursing God and you can't be cursing people and blessing God with the same tongue. He says, that just is not possible. Just as it is not possible for a fig tree, he says, to bear olive berries. He says, we've got to guard our tongues. And I tell you what, that's one thing I picked up from that last lesson more than anything else, is I've got to guard my tongue because my tongue is powerful. It is powerful, not just from the pulpit, but from everywhere we sit, stand, and everything that we do. So we have got to guard our tongues, and we've got to use what we know of God. Watch this, to lift others up and not to tear them down. But you know, God went on to say that, you know, while it's important that we understand the power of the tongue and what it can and it can do, not only to us and to others, but he says it's also important for us to recognize that the tongue cannot be tamed by any man or any woman, not on its own, not on their own. That means you and I don't have the power to tame our tongues. We don't. You know, we can imagine the difficulty of taming a lion or a tiger or a bear or some other very vicious and ferocious animals. You know, we can't imagine it doing it ourselves, but we know that it can actually be, or at least I can't, but we know that it can be done. But God says, even in that you can take a savage animal and bring it to a point where you can pet it and play with it, he says, you don't have the same power to tame your own tongue. He says the only way that that tongue can be tamed is through God himself. Amen. Through God himself. And so God is calling upon us to call on him and to allow him to fix this wild beast that we hold right here in our mouths, and that we depend upon him to tame that thing. Because the Bible says it's God who changes the heart. In Matthew 12, verse 34, and I'll just read a little bit for you. Here's what he says. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what is God telling us in that verse? He says, you got to get me all down in your heart. And then so that out what comes out of your mouth is what is deep down into your heart. And I think we used the example last week. It's like, what do you say? What do you do when you stump your toe, when you're caught off guard? How do you respond? Well, that's telling you what's down in your heart. And God is saying, okay, out of the abundance of your heart, that's what comes out. And God says, it is, if you get me in your heart, then we'll change what comes out of your mouth and you'll be able to tame that tongue. So in short, he says, right heart, right tongue. Wrong heart, wrong tongue. I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty good math. So in short, God wants us under his powerful influence, and we're going to look at how the influence that we surrender to will impact our lives presently and in eternity. And this message I've entitled today, Under the Influence, Under the Influence. And when you hear the phrase under the influence, you generally think of driving and drinking. Drinking and driving is highly frowned upon, and because it's dangerous not only for the driver, but it's very much more dangerous for those who are innocently in the path of the one who is drinking and driving. Amen. And to determine if people are under the influence of alcohol, in determining if they're under the influence or how far they are under the influence, the police will check the blood alcohol concentration or the amount of alcohol that's in the bloodstream. And the more alcohol there is in the bloodstream, the higher the blood alcohol concentration, and the drunker the individual is determined to be. And there are not many spiritual applications you can make to drinking and driving and being under the influence of alcohol. But I think that we can make the jump here by saying, you know what, we need to be drunk, if I can put it that way. We need to be drunk with the word of God. We need to be so filled that when someone comes up and gives us a spiritual blood alcohol concentration test, that we will be found over the legal limit, that we will be drunk and under the influence of God. Amen. And that we will be a danger to the lost world, that if they get hooked up with us, they're going to hear about the Savior. Amen. Under the influence. That's where God wants us. Drunk. Crazy drunk with the word of God. And I think that you'll see today as we look at a couple points, and as James has given us, I believe, a great illustration of as to what it looks like to be wise in the Lord, what it looks like to be under the influence of the Almighty Savior, and what it will lead us to do and not to do. We need to be more under the influence of Christ today than ever before. And get this, and more tomorrow than even today. We need to get stronger. We need to get more and more lost in him every single day. So James says in verse number 13 of chapter number 3, says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So he's saying, whosoever among you is a wise man and is qualified to teach others, who is such a man? He says, and let him show it, or let his knowledge of the Savior and his holy living prove that God is on the inside of him, that he is full of wisdom and knowledge and worthy of being a teacher. His heart for God will further display by meekness of wisdom, or his ability to respond rather than to react to all situations. You know, I think that's one great evidence of a believer. It's do we react or do we respond? And you know the difference between a reaction and a response. You know, a reaction is something happens to you and right away you do something. Something happens to you and you do something bad. A response is I take the time to evaluate what's happened and then I put some action to it. And God is saying about the one who is able to be a good spiritual leader, he says he or she is not the one who is going to be a reactionary person, but it's going to be a person who will respond. That means we will be able to tame our tongue because God is on the inside of us. And therefore, we won't just blurt out the first thing that comes to our mind, but we will say, God, how would you have me to respond so that your name will be glorified? That he says, if you're wise, then you're able to do that. You're a responder and not a reactor. He says, it proves that God is always present and that he's always in control. That man, that woman, that believer is always under the influence of God and in concert with the heart of God. So there are two levels of influence, I believe, discussed in this portion of James's letter. And the question is today, are you influenced by the wisdom at the earthly level or the worldly level, and thereby able to be a teacher only as it relates to earthly wisdom, or have you surrendered totally to the Savior, and are you under His holy influence and able to influence others to follow Him? He presents first the argument of the one who is leaning towards wisdom at earthly levels, and let's start there as well. My first point is this. As we look at this whole concept of being under the influence, the question is, are we under the earthly influence? Under the earthly influence, you're still in James chapter 3. Let's pick up again at verse number 14. So he said, the one in verse 13, he says, whoever is wise and endued with knowledge, he said, let him prove it, let him show it, let his holy living, let his works for the gospel, let his meekness of wisdom, let his ability to be a responder rather than a reactor, let it be the evidence. But then he goes on in verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, here's what he's saying. He says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart. Now, remember what James has said to us at the beginning of this chapter. He says, be ye not many masters. Don't be so eager to teach. Make sure that you focus on yourself. Get yourself right. And this is an extension of getting yourself right. So he says, check your heart. What's there? Is there envying? Is there strife? What's going on the inside? He says, for where envying and strife is, there's confusion. If you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, recognize it. And then he says, don't be so proud and boastful about it. Don't claim that you're a true believer. Don't claim that you got it all together. Maybe I should say that, not that you're a true believer. Don't claim that you got it all together when there are things that you're wrestling with in your heart. Do you believe that God can fix what's going on the inside of you? You know, that if you're wrestling with anger, you got strife on the inside of you. Do you know that you can turn that over to the Lord and He can make that right in your heart? That He can show you how to forgive. He can show you how to let go and let Him have control. You believe that? He can. He says, so don't be so proud as to say that there is no envying and no strife in your heart. But instead say, God, there's something going on the inside of me. I got the wrong influence and I want you to fix it. Because I know what the wrong influence leads to. He says, what does it lead to? He said, it leads to confusion. Amen. And it leads to every evil work. And you know who's the only person who is proud when a believer has strife and envying and confusion in his heart? You know the only one that's happy is the devil himself. The devil himself, because you know what he says? Because you're no good to God. And by default, you're on my team. He said, you're not really on my team, but you're working like you're on my team. He's happy to have you aboard. Happy to have you aboard. But God is saying we need to get rid of it. And we need to let Him get rid of it and not be boastful. Not to say I got it all together. When on the inside, things are wound up and I'm uptight. And I'm having a hard time dealing from day to day. God says we gotta let it go. You know, what did we study a couple weeks ago? He says, ye, if we find a brother or sister who is overtaken by a fault, then ye who are spiritual, what is our job? To lift him up, lift her up. But guess what? You can't lift me up if I don't let you know that I've really fallen down. If I'm boastful, if I'm standing tall, when I need to be on my knees with you surrounding me and praying, you'll never know. God says, don't be under the wrong influence. Let me keep going. Look in Numbers chapter 16. I want to show you a prime example where God says, if you are under the wrong influence, and what you're going to find yourself is in the midst of an evil work and in the midst of some confusion. And today we're going to look, in both points, we're going to look at two different churches, the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. And we're going to look at number 16, then we're going to jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and we're going to look as Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and as we make both these points about being safely under the correct influence, drunk in the Word of God. First of all, in Numbers chapter number 16, that's on page 125 if you're following in the Pew Bible, We're going to begin reading at verse number 1, and I want you to see how those who are under the wrong influence, how it brings about things that are exactly what the Word of God says. Remember what we read in James. He says, the wisdom of the earth, it doesn't come from above, but it's earthly. He says it's sensual or it's natural. It is devilish. It works against all things godly, brings about evil works and confusion. In Numbers chapter number 16, we see the story of Moses, the great leader that God has established for the children of Israel. And now Moses is going to come up against some opposition. In Numbers chapter number 16, beginning at verse number 1, it says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now I want you to see now, this is exactly what James is talking about over here. He says, is there envy and strife? Now what was the envy and strife? They said, now look at Moses. Who said he gets to be the leader? Who died and made him God? Well, nobody died and made him God. But the Bible says when God talked to Moses, he said, I'm going to make you like a God to these people. That was God's doing. He told him that he was going to make him the leader. And now here are these people saying Moses is getting all the accolades. And Moses would have begged to differ. Moses said, what do you mean? What props do you think I'm getting? What benefits do you think I'm getting? You guys are always angry. You're always hungry. You're always thirsty. You're always fussing. But they say, Moses, you're getting all the benefits and you think you're God. But we're all God's people. He chose all of us and we're all just as holy as you are. So let us have a little bit of the spotlight is what they were saying. Now, I want to show you. Keep reading. Verse 4 says, and when Moses heard it, I want you to see the difference between a man who is under the holy influence of God and a people who wanted to appear to be holy and were bringing about confusion. What did they do? They came charging at Moses, went and got some of their friends, 250 people who were big shots among the folks, and they all came up to surround this man, Moses, and condemn him for doing a good job for the Lord. And what did Moses do? Moses fell down on his face. And Moses began to pray, Lord, you know what? Sometimes I'm envious about the things that are not in the Bible. You know, the Bible's told us that, you know, everything that happens is not recorded here because it would probably be so big we couldn't tote it. But you just think about what Moses must have prayed when these people came up against him. The Bible says he fell to his face. And, you know, I went back and I looked at several different commentaries to make sure that they thought that the same thing that I thought. And they all thought the same thing, that at that point that Moses prayed. And we don't have a recording of what Moses prayed about. But Moses had a heart for God, and I believe that Moses was praying, God, there's confusion in the camp. These people are uprising. They're not uprising against me. They're rising up against you and your word. And Moses began to pray, Lord, what's going to happen to these people? And verse number 5 says, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Moses has spoken to God, and he says, God's going to settle it. Let me tell you, that's why I can tell you that if there's envy and strife in your heart, give it over to God and say, God, will you settle this? Will you make it right? And I will just trust you. That's what Moses did. He says, tomorrow, I prayed. I talked to God about it. You know what God said? Tomorrow he's going to reveal it. He's going to show us who is and who isn't, who's in and who's out. And verse number 6, he said, this do. He says, take ye censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. He said, you're trying to take a job that God has not given to you. You know what? And I think that is so often the cause of envying and strife, is that people try to take on a job that's not really theirs. You think about it in the workplace. In the workplace, there is so much strife because Johnny is over here trying to report on Susie, who doesn't report to him at all. And it's like creating envy and strife when it's like, if you would just do the job that they've hired you to do and you just do it at your best, then this is going to be a happy place. And that's exactly what Moses was saying to the people here. He said, if you would just do what God has called on you to do. Now, what did God call on the sons of Levi to do? He gave them a special job in that it was their job to minister to the priest. They were not supposed to be the priest, but they were to minister to the priest in the tabernacle of God. What a position of honor. God gave it to them. But he says, you're taking too much on yourself. Now you want my job. Now you want my job. You want to do what God has called upon me to do. But Moses is going to let God let him deal with that. Verse number nine, he says, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? Is that a small thing? Do you think it's a small job to be selected, to be given an opportunity to serve the Lord? In verse 10, he says, and he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. You see that Moses didn't see this as a personal attack because it wasn't about him. They were sinning against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Oh, wow. Interesting, isn't it? They were so bold, but now they said, Moses, we're not coming. We don't want to talk to you. But Moses says, is it a small thing that thou hast brought up? They say to Moses, excuse me, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou thyself make thyself altogether a prince over us? Now, let me tell you what these people, this is what envying and strife will do to you. And this is why I wanted to make sure that we looked at this whole picture, because the Bible says that envying and strife will bring about confusion and all evil works. Do you know what these people were doing before they left Egypt? They were making bricks without straw. They were being beaten. They were being killed. And they said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. What? They had forgotten. But they say, Moses, you brought us out here. We were in a place where we had it made. Everybody was in love with us. Oh, really? And they said, you brought us out here just so you could be the big man. You could be the big shot so that everybody can be saying, all hail Moses. But Moses had never called on anybody to praise him. He had always directed them to God. But that's what envying and strife will do to you. It'll confuse you. Amen. And it'll bring about evil. Amen. Man, so much application here. So let's keep reading so we can see Moses' response. He says in verse 14, moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey. Not yet, because they've been so disobedient. Or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. They said, no, we're not coming, Moses. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. He says, I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Moses says, I haven't done anything out of order. I haven't done anything to deserve what's happening. And verse 16 says, and Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer. 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Now, I want you to see what envying and strife now. These people had been led astray by 250 men or so who had decided that they had a plan that was better than God's plan. And guess what? They had the audacity to bring these people, all these people with them, to overthrow Moses to the very tabernacle, the very church of God. The Bible says they all came there And all these people who had seen the grand miracles of God, seen God part waters and bring them through, God had given them water to drink and food to eat out in the desert, and all these people are here turning against God. Verse 20, though, is a victory statement for Moses. Because envying and strife, it brings about confusion and evil work. But who can fix it? God can. And verse number 20 says, "And the Lord spake with unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, you better get away from these crazy people. Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." God says, "I'll get rid of all of them, and I'll start all over again." And look at the response of those who were under the right influence. Here's my man Moses. It says, "And they fell upon their faces." What were they doing? Praying. These people don't deserve for them to be praying for them. They deserve to get what God was about to give them. But Moses began to pray for them, and Aaron began to pray for them. And they said, "Oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and will thou be wroth with all the congregation?" And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, get ye up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, "Depart, I pray you, depart, I beg you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins." Now, let me tell you something. We can make a wide application there. Let me tell you something. Do you know that if you get in the midst of people who are angry, who are bitter, who are complaining, who are bringing about confusion, guess where you'll find yourself? Confused and angry. Now there's application in the Bible, and I don't remember the reference right away, but there was a great riot in the Bible. And the Bible tells us that some of those people who were there, they didn't even know what they were complaining about. They were just angry. They were angry because some had gotten them so worked up. And you know what? That is true today. Get yourself in the midst of angry people and you will be fighting about something you don't even know what you're fighting about. And that's exactly what was going on. And Moses said, "You know, don't touch anything of theirs. Don't be consumed by their sin. Don't get wrapped up in what they're doing." And verse 27 says, "So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own hand." Not me. I'm not under the influence of man. I am clearly under the influence of God. Now, we could go on and read the rest of that story, and I'll just tell you what happened. But in the rest of that story, God consumes these people. He says there's so much confusion, and those who were bringing about the envying and strife among the people, God got rid of them and ripped them out of the congregation. Now, I'll tell you, the application for you and I today and the church of God today is that we do have a responsibility to be disciplinarians in the church. We need to judge people righteously by the word of God. And there are people in the church of God who are bringing about envying and strife and confusion and evil works. We need to say to them, "Get thee behind me. Shake the dust off their feet. Get out of here if they don't want to change and follow the word of God." It's a tough thing to do, and I hope I never have to do it, but that's what God says we have to do. Now, so that's the Old Testament church, and that's what they were dealing with. Now flip over to the New Testament. I want to show you. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, because envying and strife was not reserved for the olden times. That's on page 841 in your pew Bibles. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about difficulties there as well. There is envying and there is strife in the church, and it's bringing about problems among the believers. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 9, the Bible says this: "God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's talking about people under the right influence in the church of God. He says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Now, Paul is a man who is letting you know that we got to be under the right influence, drunken in the Word of God, filled with the Spirit of God. Paul says, don't be trying to put me on some kind of spiritual pedestal. He said, did I die for you? I don't think so. He says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul says, now, I didn't come about to bring about any strife, and I don't think Apollos did. I don't think Cephas did. He says, but he sent me not to be a baptizer, not to be your savior. He says, but he sent me to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words. He says, not because I'm supposed to be so smart, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul says you got to be under the right influence. He says, get rid of the envy and get rid of the strife. You see, now in the church there, the envy and the strife was not about who was going to be the leader, but who had been saved by the one who was most influential. Who had been witnessed to by Paul, the great orator, Paul, the one who met Christ on the road to Damascus, or Apollos, the one who might have started his own church in his house. Who was the originator of your faith? And Paul says, it's not about who shared the gospel, but it's about, did you receive the gospel? And did the word of God penetrate your heart? And did it move out all the foolishness? And did it make you a brand new creature? He says, under whose influence are you really? Are you influenced by God or are you influenced by man? He said, if it's an earthly influence, you better keep it. It's no good. It's no good. Now, look at Proverbs 14. I want to show you this, then we'll move on. Proverbs 14, page 494 in your pew Bibles. As you turn in there, let me just remind you about James chapter 3, verse 14. He says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't glory. Glory not. And lie not against the truth. He said, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's earthly. It's natural or sensual. It's devilish. Then he says, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And Proverbs 14:30 wraps it up this way by saying, a sound heart. Because you remember, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's out of the abundance of the heart that we display who God is in our lives. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is a life of the flesh. But envy, it doesn't bring about any life. Envy just rots us, the Bible says. Envy is the rottenness of the bones. Eats you up on the inside and destroys who you are. Who wants that influence? My hands are down. I don't want it. Where envying and strife is, there's confusion and there's every evil work. Instead, he calls upon us to be under the heavenly influence. Under the heavenly influence. Go back to James chapter number 3. He calls upon us to be under the heavenly influence. We read through verse number 16. Verse 17 of James chapter 3 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." I guess let's just look at that first of all. The wisdom that is from above is or pure religion, I guess they are saying, the Bible saying here, pure religion of the Lord Jesus Christ that is bought by His blood is first pure, it's holy, and it's clean. There's no room for any envying and strife. He says it's also peaceable. It brings about the ability to live in peace with others. And it promotes peace among men rather than disharmony. Then he says it's also gentle. It's meek. It's modest. Or it's equally minded. Then he says it's also easy to be entreated. It's not stubborn or obstinate. It's not difficult to control. God is talking about the spirit of one who has been changed by God, who is under the influence of our Holy Father. He said they're easy to be entreated. They're easy to work along with peace people. They're peaceable. He says they're full of mercy. They're willing to pass by somebody else's sin. They're willing to forgive those who are in the middle of sinful situations. They're willing to treat others as they expect that God would treat them. The Bible says the one who is under the heavenly influence is also without partiality. They're no respecter of persons. They're just like Christ. He says everybody has an equal opportunity at salvation. Everybody ought to be forgiven. Everybody ought to have the mercy of God. He says they're without hypocrisy. Guess what? They're not pretenders. They're the same all the time. They are people of character. They are the same when nobody is looking as they are when they're standing in the pulpit. They're the same. He says, those are the people who are under the right influence. They're always seeking to glorify God. Under the heavenly influence. Peaceable, gentle, easy to get along with, not stubborn, not difficult to control, full of mercy. They bear good fruit. They're even-tempered. They're without partiality. They're not hypocrites. Let's go back and look at Moses. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16, that's on page 126 in your pew Bibles. So now, I want you to understand now what we've skipped here in Numbers chapter 16. Moses had prayed, Moses gathered the people together, and Moses prayed, and Moses told the people who were watching, who had separated themselves from Korah and from Dathan and from Abiram, he had prayed, and he said, if these people die of natural causes, then God ain't God. But if God takes them out of here today, then we know that God is God. And the Bible says that they saw something miraculous happen that day, that the earth opened up, swallowed those people up and all of their stuff, and then the earth closed back up, and they were gone. And God proved that He was not in the middle of all this envying and strife. It was disappointing, and He disapproved of it. And now here in Numbers chapter number 16, we see that all that Moses and Aaron have experienced, that these boys are still so heavily convinced that God is still God, that they stay under His influence above all else. Numbers chapter 16, skip down to verse number 41. Here's what it says. It says, "But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'Ye have killed the people of the Lord.'" Now, I tell you what, you talk about a stubborn and a stiff-necked people. Now, they said Moses and Aaron actually opened up the earth, squeeze these people into it, and somehow got to a point where they could squeeze the earth back together again. Now, who did they think Moses and Aaron really were? But they murmured. They say, "You killed them. You had no cause. Mean, mean Moses." They murmured against them. And it came to pass, verse 42 says, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it. Guess what? God showed up again, and the glory of the Lord appeared, the Bible says, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, you better get away from here. He says, get ye up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And Moses and Aaron said, you got it right, God. Get rid of them. They're never going to change. No. Under the right influences. What the Bible says, they fell to their faces. Oh, Lord. These are your people. They're just people. They're just flesh. They're stubborn. They don't understand. It says, and they fell down to their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, you take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. God had already started his judgment against these people. It says, and Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. He put himself at risk. I want you guys to know God had started a plague against these people. And it says, and he ran and he got into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Let me tell you, you see a man who is drunk with the word of God, a man who believed God, a man who said, even in the midst of envy and strife, I'm still going to hold on to what I know of my God. I'm committed. The Bible says he stood between the dead and the living. I tell you what, I got a great picture of Christ there. As we were, that's exactly what Christ did for us. He stood for us between the dead and the living. Those who are living are those who had accepted him as Savior. Those who are dead are those who are still on the other side. And Moses stood there. Aaron stood there, excuse me, just like Christ, separating the living from the dead. And God did for them what he had done for us. Amen. Do you see the picture? Look what the Bible says. He says, and now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Kerar. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Let me tell you, when Christ died on the cross, let me tell you, the sting of death went away because Christ was standing there between life and death for you and I. And the plague was stayed. And God gave us the victory because of what Christ did. Let me tell you something. We got to be under the right influence. Amen. Committed. Amen. Committed fully to him. Amen. Holding the wisdom of God deep down on the inside of our hearts. Now go back over to the New Testament. I'm almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 again. Page 841. I want you to see Paul over there again. As Paul is showing the people, right influence, follow after God. 1 Corinthians, skip down this time to verse number 26. You remember Paul has challenged the people to stay away from the contentions and claiming one person over another, but to claim more than anything that they are believers in Christ, that they have been converted because of their faith in Christ and not their faith in any man. And it's not important who shared the gospel, but that the gospel was shared and that they received the calling that God had placed on their lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 26, it says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. He says God is doing some awesome things with people who others have determined are useless and are of none effect. He says in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. I skipped my verse, didn't I? Verse 29 is important. He says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, verse 30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now you see what James told us before. He says, if there's envying and strife in your heart, don't be proud. Don't boast about that. Instead, what ought we to boast about? We ought to boast about the fact that we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, that he has changed us, that though we might have been people of strife, now we're people who are peaceable, people who are easy to be entreated, people who are bearing the fruit of righteousness. Because of what God has done for us. I tell you what, that's some good stuff right there. That is good. That's good. He says in verse number 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, I got to keep reading into chapter number 2. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is saying that was my influence, Christ and Christ alone and him crucified. He said that was all that I claimed to have known. He says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That you might be under the right influence, he says, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. He says, I don't want you to be saying that you were saved because Paul is saved, that you were saved because you went to this church. He says that you were saved not because of any man, but you were saved because of Jesus Christ and the wonderful words of salvation, that you believed it in your heart, that you received it in your heart, that you confessed it with your mouth, that Jesus is your Lord. He says, that was my goal. That was what God laid on my heart. That's what God laid on my heart. He says it should have been in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that you won't stand in the wisdom of man. Because if we stand in the wisdom of man, we're standing on a foundation that is not a firm one. He says, but we got to stand in the power of God. Verse number 6, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, and nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But I like this. He says, you got to be under the right influence because God's got something good in store for you, he says. He says, for it is written, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. He said, oh, you got to be under the right influence. He says, because if you're standing on the wisdom of man, you can imagine what I can provide for you very easily. The very, very best I can give you cannot compare to anything God can give you. But he says, eye has not even seen it. Ears have not even heard it. He says, you can't even comprehend. You can't even pretend to know what God has in store for you. He says, you better get under the right influence. You need to get under the right influence. You need to be drunken with the Word and the Spirit of God. He says, but God hath revealed them unto us. Oh, man. He says, we can just get a glimpse of glory. And he's given that to us by his Spirit. He says he's allowed us right now. What does it say in Ephesians 2? He says, already he's given us the power to sit in heavenly places. That means God has already let us begin to see what it's going to be like. And you know what? I just happen to think that if the little bit of joy that I can have down here, if this is just a glimpse of the joy that I'm going to have in glory, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, if the fellowship that I could have here is good, what is the fellowship that's going to be around the throne of my Savior going to be like? It's going to be gooder. Amen. It's going to be some good stuff. It's going to be some good stuff. Amen. Oh man, he says he's just revealed it to us by his Spirit. He just revealed it to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man? Save the spirit of man, which is in him. Even so, the spirit, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. He says, God has given it to us. We got his Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, because that's not the influence I want. I came here with that one and it didn't do me any good. You know, it couldn't save me, couldn't change me. He said, that's not the one that I want, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because he's under the earthly influence. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, he judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judge of no man. Hey, I like that. He says, he who is spiritual, guess what? He says, I can bring about righteous judgment. He said, but if I'm right with God, if I'm under the heavenly influence of God, he says, this world can't judge me. It can't, because it doesn't understand me. It doesn't understand him. He says, and I don't need to be worried about that. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who could know the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Who could teach God a thing or two? He says, but guess what? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. We have the mind of Christ, influenced by him. The very last verse in chapter 3 of James says this. I'll read it to you. It says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And righteousness, if I could paraphrase it this way, and righteousness, which is the fruit of a heavenly influence, is reserved in peace for those who live by the righteous word of God. Righteousness, the fruit of a heavenly influence. That's what we're looking for, to be right like God is right. He says it's reserved for us in peace. God's going to give it to you. He's already made it available. He's already set it aside for us. You know, I'm reassured by the thought that God will not forget what we've allowed to influence us, good or bad. But he will also not forget to reward us for our faithfulness to him. Isn't that a grand thought? That in all that God is doing, and that all that we might be experiencing, that for every righteous act, God will be faithful to reward us. Let's close out in Hebrews chapter 6. That's on page 885. As we wrap up this important message of being under the influence, that our spiritual blood alcohol concentration, or our spiritual blood concentration, might be high over the legal limit, so that we might be influencers of this world rather than influenced by it. Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse number 1, I believe is a great place to summarize this. Hebrews 6, verse 1, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of a faith toward God. Now, he's not telling us that we need to create a new doctrine. But what he's telling us is, it's about time for us to grow up. It's about time for us to really get under the right influence and know that and stay there. He says, let's leave the principles about salvation, because we're saved and we know it. Let's not have to keep on talking about being saved. Let's not have to keep on talking about the crucifixion of Christ. Let's not have to keep on talking about being baptized and evidencing our faith. But he says, let us go on and get deeper into the Word of God. Let us get more perfect in the Word of God. Let us get much more under the influence. He says, the foundation is laid. Let's go on. He says, no more of the doctrine of baptism and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. He says, and we will move on. This we will do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him in an open shame, put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Better things of you. He said that's not going to be your end. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And this is a great truth that we ought to hold on to as we are just seeking to be divinely influenced by our God and our Savior. He says, for God is not unrighteous. He could never be. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Stay with him. That you be not slothful, not lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises under God's heavenly influence. Drunk, not with any wine of the world, but with the ways of our Savior. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you might be the primary influence in our lives. Lord, I pray you fill us with your Spirit. Fill us, Lord, according to our desires. And I pray that we might desire you, Lord, more than our necessary food. That's what Job said. That's where he was. He had a desire to know you better and better. And after Job's experience, he said, Lord, I used to think I knew you. But now, Lord, I truly know you. I see you with my spiritual eyes. Lord, I pray that we might have that same experience with you. And I pray that we might be prepared in our hearts to be faithful until the very end. Looking forward, Lord, to your righteous reward and your recognition of the work that we've done to bring glory to your name. Lord, if there's one listening who doesn't know your Savior, use your message to save souls, I pray, for your own purpose, for the strengthening of your kingdom. Lord, keep us on the right path until you come back to get us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.